Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for this new day. We thank you, Father, for the privilege, for the honor, for the opportunity of gathering together as sisters in Christ and looking together at your word. Thank you, Father, that it is alive and powerful, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Father, that you use the word of God to penetrate deep into our heart, as far as the joints and the marrow, that you are a critic and an investigator of our thoughts and our intentions. We thank you, Father, for your working in our life, and we just ask now this morning or this afternoon that you would guide and direct our time together, that you would help us to have ears to hear and a heart to believe, and help us to properly put these things into our life, that it might reflect the mind of Christ and that we might live for his glory. We ask these things in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, my husband, as he said, is doing this four-part series through the book of Philippians, and last week's theme was Remember the Alamo, and although he hasn't really mentioned it very much this in this session, the theme of this conference is Born for Battle, and so I wanted to put a little bit of a feminine twist on that, and so I've entitled my class today Camo and Lace. Camo and lace. When we think of soldiers or, you know, army guys, Marines, Navy SEALs, Rangers, all of those things, we think of their weapons and their war face. We think of their muscles and their might and maybe their heroic medals or something like that. But Christian warriors are not the same as warriors in the physical realm. And I found, living through life and all of the people that God has given us the opportunity to come across, that Christian warriors, people who are born into the royal family of God through faith in Jesus Christ, are also born for battle. But it is a spiritual battle. And spiritual warriors come in all shapes and sizes, young and old, weak and strong, frail and healthy. And I want to start out by telling you about a woman warrior that I came across one time. Many years ago, some of you have heard this story, but many years ago when we were living in Perth, we had recently been to a trip to Africa, and months after we'd gotten back from Africa, I came down with malaria, and I was put into Perth Royal Hospital for treatment of malaria, and I'd been there for several days, and the night before I was to be dismissed from the hospital, they put me into a different room. And it was fairly late at night when they transferred me into that room, and I was to be dismissed the next morning. And there were three elderly ladies in this room, and two of them were already asleep. And then the woman that was in the bed across from me was just so frail and so old and so weak, and she was just laying there just moaning and groaning. And she called in the nurse, and the nurse came in and did something for her. The nurse left, and she just kept moaning and groaning. And she called the nurse again, and the nurse came in, and I heard her say, "There is nothing more we can do for you." And this woman just kept moaning and groaning in pain. And then in the dark of night, I heard her little voice, and she said, "Dear God, I put on the armor of God. I put on the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth. I put on the sandals of peace and the helmet of salvation. I pick up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." And then this little woman fell into sleep. And it was like a calm came on her. And I was just so touched. She didn't know I was there. And this has been almost 20 years ago. And I've told that story to so many people. And my life was touched by just a simple little prayer, because she was standing her ground on the battlefield of life, putting on the armor of God, standing up in the battle that God had for her that night, that day. And she was victorious in it. And you know, she was so weak and so frail and so old. I was dismissed the next morning. She was still asleep when I left. And I don't know what happened to her. If she didn't die there, she would have died soon after. And I just think she was dressed in a hospital gown on the outside, but she was dressed in the armor of God on the inside, facing the battle that God put in her life. And that's what we are all called to do, because every single one of us right now is facing some kind of a battle. You may be in a relatively peaceful time in your life, but tomorrow may be a different day. Our lives can change in a single moment of time. As my husband talked about that the lady that we visited with yesterday, in a single moment of time, she was called, and her 16-year-old son has been in a coma for 2 months without much hope from the doctors. And your life changes. Mm-hmm. So even if you are in a peaceful time now, you prepare during that peaceful time for whatever trial, whatever skirmish or battle might rage in your life in the future. And some of you right here are probably facing very deep, strong, violent, brutal battles in your life right now. Not on the outside physical world, but spiritual battles. We are battling in America today for the souls of our children and our grandchildren. The enemy, the devil, is attacking our soul. We have to safeguard our soul. Just as God put enmity between the devil and the woman back in Genesis chapter 3, that enmity is still alive and well and prospering on the face of the earth today. We all have enemies. Sometimes it's our flesh, some kind of addiction or some kind of a thinking process that we have got caught into. There might be a root of bitterness in our heart. There might be an unforgiving spirit, and we are battling the flesh. Maybe an addiction to drugs or alcohol or food or anything else. We have another enemy in the world. And sometimes the world calls to us so loudly that we hear that call instead of the call of God on our life. Mm-hmm. And there is the devil, the enmity that we have between us and the devil. And it attacks our soul. He attacks our children. He is attacking our homes and our churches with false doctrine. He is attacking our nation. So all of that was supposed to come later in the lesson, but it just came out. So I'm already confused about where to go. But this is a real thing. It's a real thing. Evil is very present in our life. So when I looked at the schedule, it had on the schedule Nan in the afternoon. It had Woman of Honor. So I kind of expected that I was supposed to teach something about that. There is a book back there called The Woman of Honor from Proverbs 31, which probably everyone in the room has at some point read Proverbs 31, right? So Woman of Honor in Proverbs 31, it says, an excellent wife who can find. Her worth is far above jewels. And that word excellent, well, first the word wife is eshet in the Hebrew. And it just means wife, woman, or female. And then the word excellent, some translations have noble or virtuous. That word excellent is kael. And my husband always says, you have to get a guttural in there, kael. But since you're all so close and we're in like in a pandemic, I'm just going to say kael. Save you the Kleenex. Eshet kael. But the word kael is the interesting one. Because it is used in Proverbs 31:10, but more often it is translated strength, power, capability, and might. And it is more often used for soldiers and warriors in the Old Testament than it is for a woman born for battle, camo and lace. Joshua 1:14 uses that same word for Joshua's army. Remember the ones that crossed over the river and took Jericho? They were called Kael men, warriors. In 1 Chronicles 12:8, David's mighty men of valor. That word valor is Kael, the same word in Proverbs 31. And this is what it says about David's men, mighty men. Men trained for war, who could handle shield and spear, and whose faces were like the faces of lions, and they were as swift as the gazelles on the mountains. They were prepared for battle. They were dressed in camo, just as we should be dressed in camo in our soul, ready to face the battles that God puts in our life. But do it with a little bit of lace. Do it with a little bit of grace. You probably all heard the little saying when you were a girl, sugar and spice and everything nice. That's what little girls are made of. Such a cute little saying. I've got a little twist on that. Camo and lace, strength and grace. That's what God's girls are made of. Okay, I know that's really cheesy. But I like it too. Strength and grace, camel and lace, that's what God's girls are made of. Would you turn with me to Judges chapter 4? We are going to look at a couple of Kael women. And if you're familiar with the passages, these women's names will be Deborah and Jael. Judges chapter 4. Now, as you're turning there, we're going to learn some principles both from Deborah and from Jael. And in chapter 4, we have the narrative of a battle that actually happened in the history of Israel. It's the narrative. And in chapter 5 is the song of Deborah and Barak. And chapter 5 kind of inserts for us a little bit more information. So we might be referring to chapter 5 as well, because it gives a little bit more details of the narrative of the battle in chapter 4. Now, my part for as the teacher or as the speaker was to study this out and to be able to explain biblically what a lot of these things are, to pick out some principles and to give to you. But your part as the listener or as the student is to make the application of these principles to your life. Because I don't know exactly what you are facing in life right now. I don't know what you have faced in the past that may still be coming up in your mind and in your memory. Sometimes we still have to deal with things in the past. I don't know what's in your future. But you think of what is the prominent battle in my life right now that I am facing, and try to use these principles to face that battle in order to have victory. We don't want you to fail on the battlefield of life, but we want you to be dressed in that armor, that camel and lace, just that like that sick little lady in the hospital bed was. Amen? Judges chapter 4. I'm going to start and read for us in verse 1 through 5. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots. And he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time, and she used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now let's just talk a little bit first about the time frame that we find ourselves here in Judges chapter 4. The time of the judges was a time, I don't know the exact year, maybe 3,000 years ago, but when people, the very last verse of Judges said, this was a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that tweaks us, doesn't it? That's like, oh, that sounds like today. Sounds like today. When everyone is doing what is evil in this, or doing what is right in their own eyes. They're living by their own standards. And who is doing that? The people of God was doing it. So now in Judges chapter 4, they are under the control of Jabin and under the control of Sisera, and they are oppressed by a foreign enemy. This is national divine discipline that they are under because they have turned away from God and from his word. Deborah is judging Israel. She was the third of seven judges in Israel. Why Deborah? Of all the women, she was the only female judge. Of all the women in Israel today, why Deborah? Of all the men in Israel in this day, why Deborah? Well, I would have to say it was because she was a woman of wisdom. What is wisdom? It is not just knowing God's word, but it is knowing God's word, believing and trusting God's word, and knowing how to take God's word and use it in the battles of life. Wisdom is like the sword, the aggressive, offensive sword that you use to fight the enemy, that you use to have discernment in life and to be able to tell this is good and this is evil, this is right and this is wrong. She was a woman of wisdom. So point number one, if you want to take down points and principles, the foundation for any spiritual victory is to know God and to know his word. We cannot fight the battles of this world without the wisdom that the word of God and the spirit of God imparts to us. And they work together. The spirit of God takes the word of God to do the work of God in the woman of God. And if you avail yourselves to the working of the spirit and you avail yourselves to the working of God's word, then the spirit of God takes the word of God and he does the work of God through the woman of God. He is able then to work through you. And this is what God did with Deborah. He worked through her. It'd be pretty cool to have a palm tree named after you, wouldn't it? I don't even really like palm trees. I'd rather it be a pine tree. But the foundation for any spiritual victory is to know God and to know His Word. And this is a lifelong process. Can we ever quit? Mm-hmm. No. Can we ever say, I now know enough? No. It's done. Close the book. Whatever I have in my heart and soul is now enough. No, we cannot do that. It is a lifelong process. Day by day, moment by moment, meditating on God's Word, learning God's Word, using God's Word, and never, ever giving up. Hosea 4:6 says this, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that too is happening in America today. Verse 6 through 10. Now she, being Deborah, sent and summoned Barak the son of Abinoam from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. And I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand. Then Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kedesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. What can we learn from these things? God has spoken to Deborah a message to gather Barak and to have Barak gather his armies, and they're going to go into battle against Sisera, and the victory is going to be on the side of Israel. But Barak will not get the credit because he doesn't quite have, can I just say, he doesn't quite have the balls to do the job. He needs Deborah to come along and hold his hand, so to speak. In his defense, he is listed in Hebrews 11 among the heroes of faith. And that's encouraging to me, because sometimes I don't have that courage to do exactly what needs to be done either. And yet God honors our faith, because our weaknesses and our sins are paid for. That's encouraging. So what do we see here? First of all, Deborah knows what her battle is and what her battle isn't. What her job is and what her job isn't. Her job was to be a judge. Her job was to encourage Barak. Her job was not to fight the battle. That was his job. That was his battle, to actually go up against the enemy. And I make a point of this, that to know which battles you can and cannot fight. Excuse me. Because we have some wives here, right? We have some mothers here, right? Do we try to sometimes fight our husband's battles? We can't do it. Sometimes we get in the way of God working with them because we're trying to enable them. We're trying to excuse them. We're trying to just give them a little bit of help. And God's saying, you know, just mind your own business. Just let me deal with your husband. There's some things that need to go on between me and him. I need to test him here. I need to try him here. Or maybe he's done some kind of a decision and he is suffering consequences, and we need to let those consequences fall. Same with our children. We're probably more guilty of it with our children, yeah? Mm-hmm. We need to know which battles we can and cannot fight. And Deborah knew that. So she said, yeah, I'll go along, I'll hold your hand, but it's on you, Barak, that's yours. I can't take up the weapons and do the dirty work for you. She had that discernment. And we need to also know our rank and our place in the battle. Look over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, remember I said, is the song of Deborah. Thank you, Dana. Is the song of Deborah and Barak. And it gives some further insight into what was happening. So in this song that's written after the victory, we haven't gotten to the victory yet. In verse 2, it says that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered. Bless the Lord, Look at verse 7. The peasantry ceased. They ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, until I rose a mother in Israel. She doesn't call herself the general. She doesn't call herself the warrior. The leaders led. The people volunteered. The followers followed. She was the mother. Barak was the general. Everybody was in their rank and place. And that's a good way to have it. So often we cause troubles by going outside of our lane, so to speak, outside of the place and the purpose that God has for us. So know your rank and your place in the battle. Some battles are personal. It's just between us and the enemy, us and our flesh, very personal battles. Some battles are corporate. There have been battles in homes that involve the whole family. There are battles in churches. I've been through a few. You probably have too. Involves a whole body of believers, especially in those battles that involve more than one person. It's important to know our rank and our place. Are we a leader or are we a follower? Are we a mother or are we a general? Know your rank and place and then fight your battle there. Fight your battle there. The next point I want to see from this is don't go AWOL. Don't go AWOL. What does AWOL stand for?
Absent without leave.
Absent without leave. Do any of you have like an ex-Marine or soldier or something in your family? Mm-hmm. Husband, son, whatever? You can't hardly talk to my son without getting a string of abbreviations. And I'm like, what does that mean again? You know? And because he was a Marine. And so, yeah, absent without leave. We don't want to be absent in the Christian life because God has not given us leave until we leave. Mm-hmm. Then we have leave in eternity. So don't be absent without leave. Why do I say that? Because if you look at chapter 5 again, look at chapter 5. I guess I'll start in verse 12. Okay. Now there's kind of weird names and places in these chapters, but I hope you can get the point here. And if you don't, just raise your hand and say, could you just explain it a little bit better? Verse 12, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and take away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then survivors came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came down to me as warriors. The people of the Lord came down to me as warriors. They weren't AWOL. They came to help in the battle. From Ephraim, those whose root is Amalek, came down. Following Benjamin with your peoples. From Machir, commanders came down. And from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of office. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As was Issachar, so was Barak. So what is she saying in these verses? She's praising those who came to the battle to fight, right? And then into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. And that means that they were kind of sitting around going, I got to think about this. Not really sure what to do here. Verse 16, why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the piping for the flocks? Among the divisions of Reuben, there was great searchings of heart. Gilead remained across the Jordan, and why did Dan stay in ships? Asher sat at the seashore getting a tan and remained by its landings. What is she saying in those verses? Some of the tribes, some of the people were AWOL. They were not willing to go and fight with Israel against the enemy. And we don't want to be one of those people spiritually. How do we go AWOL spiritually? We become apathetic to God's word. We become apathetic to our prayer life. We become apathetic to a local church. If you are not in actively participating in a local church, you need to find one. Zoom doesn't do it. Sunday morning on the couch in pajamas with a cup of coffee and a donut, listening to your pastor doesn't really do it. Because you should not be a part of a church just to get something from that church. You need to be a part of a church to give something back. Your pastor needs encouraged. Your pastor needs to see your face. He needs to shake your hand. He needs your prayers. He needs you to say, thank you so much for that class. That really helped me. There needs to be an interaction. Don't go AWOL. Don't go AWOL on your husband. Say, I've had enough of this battle. I'll live in the same house. I'll sleep in the same bed, but I'm not going to connect with you. I'm done. I'm done with the intimacy. You've gone AWOL in that marriage. Don't go AWOL with your children or your grandchildren if you are not regularly praying for them to be defended and protected from the lies and the deception of this world. You have gone AWOL on those relationships. One of the most powerful things that we can do as warrior women for God is to pray for our children, to pray for our grandchildren, to pray for our husbands, to pray for our spiritual leaders. We can't go AWOL because we are in a very crucial time. Was this a crucial battle in the history of Israel? It was. And some of the people, the Israeli people, were doing this. I'm not real sure. I'll have to think about whether I really want to commit to this battle. Your comfort zone is not your battle zone. Mm-hmm. If you are just about living the life of luxury, the life of comfort, the life of complacency, you have gone AWOL in the spiritual life. Let's not do it. Let's not do it. So back to Judges chapter 4. The one thing that Deborah does do for Barak is to encourage him. She says to him, God has said, you are going to win the battle. You are going to have victory here. How much encouragement would that be to Barak? So much, because he was facing a great enemy. Twice it says in the passage that Sisera had 900 chariots. So you can imagine 900 chariots with the warriors that would go with those chariots, the big horses that would be leading those chariots, the weapons. And Barak just had some spears and some swords. That he was a lesser army going up against this big Jabin and Sisera, this big army that had suppressed and oppressed Israel. A big army. So he needed that encouragement. What does encouragement mean? It means to impart courage. To impart courage. It's not just to say, you look so pretty in purple. That's kind of what we do. You know, we try to be friendly and, oh, I love your smile. And that's a cute top, you know. That's nice, but that's not really encouragement. Encouragement is, I know you're really going through something. God is faithful. God is hearing your prayers. If there's anything I can do for you, that let's get a little bit deeper with our encouragement. Mm-hmm. Not just to say a nice word, but to impart courage into the hearts of our comrades. Because you are my comrades in Christ, my sisters in Christ, my fellow warriors in Christ. And if there is anything that you are going through that I can help with through prayer or through encouragement or through showing you something from the Word of God, I should be willing to step up and do it. Encourage your comrades in the battle. And that's what Deborah did for Barak. My husband made reference to Ephesians 5:18. What is that passage? Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And it says a manifestation of the filling of the Spirit is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, imparting courage. And in Colossians 3:16, the manifestation of the Word of God richly dwelling in your hearts is described like this, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Here again, we see the Spirit of God and the Word of God working together in the woman of God so that she can be an encourager to her comrades in the battle. Let's step up and do that, because I don't know about you, but I need encouragement. You need encouragement in whatever it is you are facing. And our kids need it. Our grandkids need it. Our husbands need it. Sometimes we say, oh, I'm at church and I'm just going to be really spiritual and I'm going to meet people and greet them and be nice and encourage them. And we get home and slam the door and say, fix your own sandwich. You know, don't
mama
we?
Who are you calling mama?
Kitchen is closed. I'm tired of cooking, you know, that kind of a thing. We need to have that encouragement in our home. I don't ever do that. All right. Verse 15 and 16. Now we're going to get down to the actual battle. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. Huge battle. Lesser army, Barak and Israel. Greater army, Sisera and his 900 chariots. And who wins? Who wins? You can say it. Sisera, Israel. Hoorah, hooray. And you know what you can learn from this? You can always count on the faithfulness of God. Because it was not the strength and the might of Barak's army. It was God's faithfulness and God's help and God's deliverance in the battle. How do I know that? Chapter 5. Look at chapter 5 in verse 20 and 21. It gives us far further details on what happened. The stars fought from heaven. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on in strength. And apparently what happened as they came down into this valley to meet, as these two armies met, there was some kind of a huge current of rain or a thunderstorm or a cloudburst or something, and all of those chariots that were going to give Sisera the advantage got flooded or stuck or bogged down in the mud or something that gave Barak the advantage. And you know, we too can always count on the faithfulness of God to show up in the skirmishes and the battles of our life. And doesn't it seem now today that evil is prevailing? It seems like evil has all of the advantage. It's like these decisions that are coming out of our lawmakers, and they are so evil, and they are so apart from God's will and so apart from God's word. And it's like we're sitting here thinking, what is happening around us? It's like evil is having all of the advantages and making all of this headway, and we sometimes despair. But we can count that the faithfulness of God sooner or later is going to show up. And while all of this evil is happening and we're turning on the TV stations and looking at the computers and we're wringing our hands and wondering what's going to happen, Psalm 37 says God sits in the heavens and he wrings his hands and he worries and he it doesn't say that. He laughs just like you just laughed. He who sits in the heavens laughs at the evil. So when Jerry Nadler stands up in Congress and he says, the will of God has no place in the halls of Congress.
Little fella.
Can't you? You can almost hear God sitting up there on his throne, just his big old belly laugh. What does Nadler know about it? You know, we already have the victory in Christ. We just Amen. Have to let him play it out, how he's going to play it out, and trust in his faithfulness to bring that cloudburst, to bring that flood, to do whatever to these chariots that are in our life that seem so much bigger than our little spears and swords. Mm-hmm. You can always trust the faithfulness of God to show up. Psalm 108:13 says, though God, through God, we shall do valiantly, and it is he who will tread down our adversaries. Psalm 108:13, you have girded me with strength for the battle. The faithfulness of God is our greatest weapon and our greatest asset. We can count on it and we can trust it. What did David say when he went up against the giant? The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. So even though we don't have a lot of details in verse 15 and 16, this is what happened. God showed up. God showed up and won the battle for them. Now, I should have pointed out in verse 11, we're talking about Deborah and Barak and the armies and all of these things. And in verse 11, it says, now Heber the Kenite had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zaananim, which is near Kedesh. What is that doing there? It's like you're reading about Barak and Deborah, and there's this verse about this, you know, some Kenite guy named Heber. And why do we need to know where he lived, where he pitched his tent? I'm glad you asked, because the verse is going to tell us. Verse 17, we're now moving on from Deborah and principles that we've learned from her, and we're going on to Jael. Verse 17. Now Sisera fled away on the foot of the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Oh, we've heard of him before. Jael is the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink, and then she covered him. And he said to her, "Stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there anyone here?' that you shall say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted. So he died.
I guess.
And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with the tent peg in his temple. So God subdued.
Oh, wow. Sorry.
So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. And the hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed him. Now, when we talked about Deborah and Barak, it was fairly, you know, peaceful, fairly pretty story. But this has gotten a little bit ugly, hasn't
Stephen
it?
Stephen King.
A little bit violent, a little bit brutal. So before we go any farther, how do we know if Jael did the right thing? Because she just basically killed someone. How do we know if she did the right thing? Judges chapter 5, verse 24. Most blessed. And you know what that word blessed is? Barak. Just with Deborah and Barak, the word Barak means blessed. Isn't it interesting that he should have had the honor and the glory of that battle, and instead it went to Jael? Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. A magnificent bowl. She reached out her hand for the tent peg and her right hand for the workman's hammer. Then she struck Sisera. She smashed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet, he bowed. He fell. He lay. Between her feet, he bowed. He fell. Where he bowed, there he fell, dead. What do you think from Judges 5? Did she do the right thing? Mm-hmm. Yeah. You can say it. Yeah. Would God call her in the Word of God blessed if she had done the wrong thing? Would he recount the steps that she took that killed this man, Sisera? She did the right thing because she was fighting for the right side. Let's look at some of the principles. First of all, as we're doing these principles on camel and lace, born for battle, be willing to stand alone. Be willing to stand alone. How does Jael teach us that? Well, her husband, Heber the Kenite, was friendly with Sisera. He had moved his tents near to where Sisera and Jabin were, near to their headquarters. And maybe they were protecting him or providing something for him, but he was friendly with the enemy. Jael was not an Israelite, and yet she knew who God was. She knew who the people of God were, and she knew which was the right side and which was the wrong side. and her husband had cozied up with the wrong side. But that did not blind her to being able to detect who the enemy was, and it did not discourage her from having victory over that enemy. She was willing to stand alone. And sometimes we have to be willing to stand in that same place with family members, with church members, with our society. If we have identified what is right and what is godly according to the Word of God, we need to be willing to stand there, to stand firm, regardless of what others around us are doing. Now, that might not seem like such a crucial thing right now, but if things get worse in this country, if persecution continues and worsens, that could be a really crucial thing to know, because other believers may be caving in, and you can't join them there. History teaches us this. If you'll do any reading on the persecutions of communism during World War II, you'll understand what I'm talking about. We need to be willing to stand alone for what is right. The second point from Jael: be vigilant and be prepared at any time to confront the enemy and to outsmart him. She was very cunning, wasn't she? She applied all of the rules of ancient hospitality. Please come into my home. Oh, you want some water? How about some nice, warm, curdled milk? Why that? You drink water, you just need to go to the bathroom. You drink curdled milk, you're just getting kind of sleepy and pacifistic. And she gives him a blanket to cuddle up in, this warm milk to drink, and he just falls to sleep because he's exhausted. And so she uses what is at hand. First, she applies all the ancient rules of hospitality, and then she applies brutality. She takes that tent peg and she drives it into his temple, and she basically pegs him to the floor of her tent. But she did the right thing because he was the enemy. Charles Spurgeon, I don't remember the exact quote, but he said, we need to be willing not to just run away from our sins and run away from our failures in life, but we need to be willing to take the tent peg and drive them to the ground and kill them, just like Jael did to Sisera. She was very brutal, but she did the right thing at the right time. Daniel 11:32 says, the people who know their God will display strength and take action. Now, I'm not recommending to you that you get violent, that you get brutal, unless, you know, God puts you in a situation that you need to. But if he does, you do it. If somebody is threatening your home or threatening your children or your grandchildren, you're going to have to step up and be ready to be brutal, because you have to love the people that are with you more than the people that are against you, just as Jael did. And sometimes we have to be prepared to do that. And I would recommend to you that you think it through in your mind. You think it through in your mind. If someone were to come and try to grab my grandchild, what am I going to do? Because if you haven't thought it through, you won't know what to do. If someone breaks into my house in the middle of the night, what am I going to do? Because if you haven't thought it through, you're not going to know what to do. But beyond the physical, we need to think of the spiritual. Sometimes we just have to get that face of the lion type attitude against spiritual enemies that are threatening the peace in our soul, the peace in our home, the peace in our family, or in our church. So the last point, it might get ugly. It might get ugly, physically or spiritually. I'm going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And read to you what Peter says. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler, But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. God's faithfulness is with us when we stand in the right place, on the right side, and do the right thing. And whatever suffering or problem or consequences comes with that, God will give us the strength. God will give us the comfort. God will give us the wisdom that we need to know. When we were talking with this lady yesterday, Sissy is her name, whose son is in the hospital, she said, you know, with tears in her eyes, as any of us would who have children, she said, I always heard about people losing their child. And she said, I just said, I could go through a lot of things, but I could never go through that. And we think that, don't we? But, you know, there's a thing about God's grace and there's a thing about God's strength. It's equivalent to the trial that we're going through. If you're going through a trial that's this big, His grace and strength is going to be that big, sufficient to see you through. And if that gets bigger, His grace is sufficient to get you through. And if that gets like this, His grace and wisdom and help gets like this, sufficient, meeting up to what we need at the time. And He knows exactly what you need. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. He knows your feelings. He knows your weaknesses and your temptations. And because He knows you so intimately, this God that holds the universe in His hand, that measures the universe with His span of His hand, He knows you so intimately that He can dish out that grace and that strength and that comfort exactly equal to what you need. And we can trust His faithfulness in that. I want to close with a definition of morality and character. And this might be a little bit oversimplified, but I want you to think about these principles. In the close of Proverbs 31, we talked about Eshet Kael. What does that word Kael mean? Noble, virtuous, when applied to a woman. But it also talks about what? Strength, might, power, capability, used for the warriors of David. In the closing of Proverbs 31, it says, many daughters have done Kael. Many daughters have lived with excellence, with virtue, with nobility, but you excel them all. Isn't that what we want to hear from our husbands, from our children, and most of all from the Lord? That's like the earthly equivalent of well done, good and faithful servant. We all want to hear that. Well, morality is conformity to the rules of right conduct. Conformity to the rules of right conduct. In other words, morality is simply not doing what is wrong. Not doing what is wrong. But you can abstain from every sin listed in the Bible, and the enemy could still rage against you and win. You can live a moral life, abstaining from every sin listed in the Bible, and the enemy can still rage against you and win. And that's where character comes in. Character. Because character is honor, virtue, excellence, strength. Character is actively doing what is right with the power and the wisdom and the grace of God. And that's what a Kael woman is. She is a woman of character, not a woman that is just abstaining from sin, but a woman who is standing up to face the battles with strength and might and power and character, doing what is right. And that's the kind of woman that can have victory, the victory that God desires for us. You've probably heard the saying, all that is necessary for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. Apply that to what we've just looked at. All that is necessary for evil to prevail in homes and families and churches and then in this nation is for moral people to do nothing. We need people of character. How long are we going to wait before the Christian church in America becomes a church of character that is willing to stand up and to face the enemy? And what part in that battle does God have for you? Because strength and lace, strength and grace, camo and lace, that's what God's girls are made of. Shall we close in prayer? Karen, would you mind closing in prayer for us? Thank you.